Islam, worship, feminism, pietism, postmodernism. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14 and 15 in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Benediction from Divine Service 3. You got to end the service somehow, I suppose. But people walking out, there's often hymns that are sung. These last words are always important. We can think of them also in terms of final words and who gets the last word. When God's people are gathered around his word and sacraments on a Sunday morning, who gets the last word? Well, the benediction, we could also refer to it as a blessing, stands at the very end of the service. It comes in different forms. The one you just heard is usually called the Aaronic Benediction. It's drawn from the Book of Numbers. It's a feature of Old Testament worship that has been brought forward into New Testament worship, and we'll find out why appropriately so. In this 23rd part of our series on the historic liturgy, today we're going to be talking about the benediction. That doesn't end our series with Pastor Will Wheaton, because we will be picking it up next time with him, doing kind of a catch-all on the Divine Service and continuing the series on various other liturgies that frequent the church's calendar. But today, we are closing the Divine Service as the Divine Service closes with the benediction. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in live this Thursday afternoon. It's the last day of February. In the second hour of the program, our pastor's roundtable will join us. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor George Borghardt. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, Jesus and Beelzebub. Also, the return of an unclean spirit and Jesus saying what it means to truly be blessed. He says, those who hear the word of God and do it, they are blessed. We'll find out what all that means in hour two of Issues, etc. Our pastor's roundtable. By the way, in advance of our pastor's roundtable, you can leave a question or a comment either for Pastor Wheaton or for our pastor's roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can give us a call for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Listener with the best question or comment here in the first hour, we'll get, on the benediction, we'll get a CD, Evening and Morning, the Music of Lutheran Daily Prayer. Pastor Will Wheaton is a regular guest, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri. Senator Will, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, thanks. A joy to be with you today.
Let's speak first kind of generally about how Christians end Sunday worship.
Well, yeah, the thing that, as I was looking into this, I was kind of shocked. The assumption that we always have is that the way we do things now is the way things have always been done. So the thought is that the benediction is certainly a stable piece of the liturgy. You would think you would find that across the board. But it doesn't appear for quite a number of years to have been the way that the divine service ended. There's a little bit of a messiness about how the divine service ends, and even marking exactly how and where it happens is a little difficult from the documents there. Originally, when the benediction came in the Middle Ages, you see in the West, you see that it's something that the bishop did. You know, so it was something that the bishop, the head honcho, big pastor guy, has to go around to give this blessing in his diocese. He's the one who blesses the people at the very end of the divine service. And if you're a lowly priest, a pastor up there just administering the sacrament, no blessing yet. Then gradually over time, and this is a very stable feature of liturgy, is that what originally belonged only to the bishop comes to belong to the pastor over and over and over again. It happens with many things in liturgy. So here at the benediction, by the time of Luther, the service ended in a very distinct way. I'd like to sort of share how that runs. after some, you know, final prayers there at the altar of Thanksgiving, then the proclamation was made. If the service had the Gloria in Excelsis in it, then the priest would turn back to the people and say, "Ita missa est," that, you know, the Mass is ended. And the people would respond, "Deo gracias," which always strikes me as a little ironic. The Mass is ended. Well, thanks be to God. if it wasn't a service with the Gloria in Excelsis, in other words, if it was during Advent or Lent or a weekday, it would end with instead with the Benedicamus Domino, you know, "Bless we the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
And the people would still respond. You know, their response stayed the same no matter what the priest at the altar said. And then immediately following that, either the Mass is ended or "Bless we the Lord" and the thanks be to God, the priest would turn back to the altar, and there was this prayer that was offered called the Placeat Tibi. And I want to read it to you. It went like this: "May the tribute of my humble ministry be pleasing to thee, Holy Trinity. Grant that the sacrifice, which I, unworthy as I am, have offered in the presence of thy majesty, may be acceptable to thee. Through thy mercy may it bring forgiveness to me and to all for whom I have offered it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen." Well, you know, when Luther's going to get a hold of something like that, he's going to say, that's a bit of a problem.
That's got to go.
Yeah, that's got to go. And so he in his Latin Mass of 1523, he specifically prescribed that. He said, if you need a prayer at this point, I think this is interesting, between the Benedicamus then and the benediction, there's this prayer. Luther says, offer this prayer instead. You pray, "What we have taken with our lips, O Lord, may we with pure minds receive, and from a temporal gift may it give to us an everlasting remedy. May the body and blood which we have received cleave to our inmost parts, and grant that no stain of sin may remain in us, whom this holy sacrament has refreshed. O thou who livest and reignest." And your refresh language should bring to mind the study we did of Luther's post-communion collect. These were private devotion prayers from the priest that Luther, you know, he grabbed from just the originally they were in the singular. He put them in the plural and says, if you need a prayer at that point, say this. But then we get to the really interesting thing. The Latin service at this point that Luther inherited, that everybody had grown up with and at the time of the Reformation, had then the priest turn. He was still facing the altar, and he would say, "The bless benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Almighty God bless you." And then he would turn to the people, Pater et Filius, Father and Son, and with the sign of the cross, its Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Luther says in 1523, "Hey, you know, if you want to use that, there's nothing wrong with that." But then he throws out, "But you know, there's this thing in number 6 that the Lord Himself gave us, and boy, that's really good." And he cites then the Aaronic benediction. I want to read from number 6. "The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So Luther, being an Old Testament professor, he thought, that one's really fine. And then he adds, or Psalm 67 is not bad either. "God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." He says, I think the Lord Jesus must have used something like one of these when he ascended into heaven and when blessed his disciples. So it's 1523. You've got Luther's laying out these three options. Then a few years later, 1526, he publishes his German Mass. And significantly in the German Mass, the order just after communion is really short. There is the prayer of thanksgiving. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, you know, that we spoke of before. And immediately following it, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. No other options, no other mention of anything else. I suspect that between 23 and 26 and experimenting around, he found, man, that thing really works. I don't need to talk about anything else. That will do the job. And the Lutheran Church overwhelmingly agreed with Dr. Luther on this. It became the benediction used at the end of the divine service in the just overwhelming preponderance of Lutheran liturgies from the 16th, well, down to the present day. It remains the preferred benediction. And curiously enough, kind of marks it's you can spot a Lutheran divine service at 10 paces when you see that Aaronic benediction stuck on the end. You know, oh, that's a Lutheran liturgy, because none of the other churches, none of the other liturgical churches use that particular form for the blessing.
So is it safe to say, just to kind of summarize that history, that the benediction that we're looking at proper now, that is found in the Lutheran divine service, that Aaronic benediction, is an addition? It's one of Luther's...
A replacement, probably.
Replacements that he made in the liturgy. I mean, a significant one that he made for very good reasons.
Yeah, yeah. He saw this beautiful, you can't miss the putting of the name of God upon the people. Name was huge to him. You think about how he talks about what's done in the name of God in the large catechism. So... Think about how this benediction ends. We have to talk more about this later. But I mean, you know, peace. Peace! This is the very heart of God's gifts to his people. What greater gift could he give them than to send them forth with his word of peace upon them, because he's put his name on them? They go forth, their sins forgiven. They go forth, the people at peace with God and with one another.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. This is part 23 of our series on the historic liturgy on this Thursday afternoon, February the 28th. We're talking about the benediction. Stay tuned.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you in the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. The benediction from Divine Service One. We're talking about the benediction. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. This is Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, February the 28th. We talked about how it's a hallmark of Lutheran Divine Service. It's kind of unique to the Lutherans, but among the Lutherans, the same benediction has taken different forms. Talk a bit about that, if you would.
Sure. The most interesting to me of the form, the most common form, the one that we're used to hearing in English, same from the Saxons in Germany just ran that same way, literally taken directly out of Numbers 6, just left the way it appears there. But there was an interesting variation on it in the Olavus Petri order for Sweden. Olavus Petri was a student of Luther, and he went from Wittenberg back to his native Sweden and began a reform of the Swedish church there. And in 1531, he published his church order. So this is, you know, within the decade of the publication of the Latin, Luther's Latin Mass, and only a few years after Luther's German Mass, a Swedish service. But at the end of the service, he adds a little touch of his own there that I thought was very interesting. The benediction, the Benedicamus is the same, you know, let us bless the Lord, thanks be to God. But then the pastor would turn to the people and he says, bow your hearts to God and receive the blessing. And then it was used in the first person plural, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord look upon us with favor or lift up his countenance upon us and give us eternal peace. Stuck the word eternal in there. Eternal peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that became a hallmark, if you will, of the Swedish form of the Lutheran Divine Service, that at the tail end of the Aaronic benediction, the Trinitarian name was interposed.
So can you speculate as to why he would interpose the Trinitarian name there at the end? Obviously something that, I mean, we'd never want to do without it, but why do you think that's a not only interesting, but perhaps a wise thing to do?
Well, as I was reading a lot of the comments about the service from people like Luther D. Reed, great Lutheran liturgiologist from the early 20th century, he made a comment that just kind of shocked me. He said, "Well, it might come shocking to people that a New Testament sacrament would end up with an Old Testament benediction." You know, I don't think in those terms. I think the entire Old Testament is Christ's book. It's all about him. I mean, but clearly think about those days when it was very common that people had a New Testament with the book of Psalms appended. You know, the Old Testament was another critter in many ways that was just not explored or known the way that you would hope it would have been. And I think that the thought was, we want to make sure that people understand that the God that is being spoken of here, this Lord who blesses us, is the Blessed Trinity. This is the one, the God whom we have come to know through Jesus Christ by the revelation of the Son and the power of the Spirit disclosing to us the heart of the Father. This is the one who in this act is coming to us to bless us and to give us his eternal peace. I find the throwing in of the word eternal in there to be very interesting.
Now, you mentioned that before the break, that peace is the last
word.
And
think
about
how much peace. Have you thought about trace peace through the end of that, at the end of the service? I mean, you heard the peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Then Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Then the last conclusion of that is Dona Nobis Pacem, grant us peace, right? At the end of the supper, when somebody is sent away from the table, they're told, go in peace. And then when we pick up the song of Simeon on the other side, we're singing, Lord, now let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. And here, peace at the very end of the benediction, the peace of the Lord. It isn't, but by the Swedes throwing in the eternal peace, they are stressing that what is being given to us here is not merely, Luther once commented on this where he said, worldly people define peace as us getting out of trouble when we don't have trouble in our lives. He says God defines peace as trouble getting out of us so that we are untroubled, but we can face, you know, anything that comes our way with his peace. This is what the sacrament truly has given to us, this ability to walk out into the world with an unshakable peace. Come what may, we know that our God is for us. We have tasted and seen it in the sacrament of the altar. He has come to us and given us the very body and blood that wiped out our sin. Death has not going to have any final say or power over us or anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And in that confidence, we can go for. And plus, God promises that he's going to use everything to bring a blessing to us in our life. Is this peace? This is peace. You know, you walk forward with this incredible confidence out into the world. A person who is able to sing Psalm 46, you know, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, we will not fear. We will not fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, and he has given to us the gift of peace. What a wonderful thing.
Now, it's a peculiar, maybe the grammar's peculiar, maybe it just sounds peculiar to our ears, because our way of saying these phrases, the Lord bless you and keep you, etc., we're tempted to put a may
right
in there.
Right.
And it's often done, I think, without any ill intent whatsoever. But there was another part of the liturgy we were talking about.
Yeah.
Where you said it's not a may, it's not a wish, it's an is.
Right.
So what about the benediction in that respect?
Well, the benediction runs exactly that way. Against it's mirroring the shape of the Hebrew itself. If you let the Hebrew stand as it stands, it's a command to God. So it's a third person command. I mean, we just don't have it in English. It does not work well. So we're used to the word, so they don't sound as strange as they should to our ears. But I thought Edgar Brown had a beautiful little note on this. He said, the last word of the service is strongly sacramental. God is giving us something. This is not a prayer, and the pastor ought not try to improve the liturgy by adding the word may before the benediction. This is a blessing from God. It is not conditional. People ought to expect to receive God's blessing as they go forth from the church. I thought that was very well said. He points out the heart of the problem with the may is maybe yes, maybe no, maybe I don't know. Mm-hmm. And the benediction simply doesn't have that kind of wobbling about it. It's much stronger and secure. It just says, hey, this is God's gift to you. The name of God has been put upon you. You go forth a people blessed.
Now, that raises two issues. First of all, as I think we both well learned from Dr. Nagel over the years, of the benediction, we should confidently say these words do what they say.
Yeah.
These aren't just words.
These are God's words, man. They accomplish it. Yeah.
So these confer the blessing
yeah.
of Almighty God. These yeah. bestow the favor of Almighty God.
Yeah.
This is God keeping you. This is God lifting up his countenance upon you.
And remember how this ties to the very central calling of Abraham. He was called, and God says, I am going to bless you. I am going to make you a blessing to the ends of the earth, right? For all peoples. And so this blessing of Abraham is what comes to fruition in Jesus. And now in Jesus, he reaches out and brings the blessing of Abraham finally to all the peoples of the earth. We then go forth as the people who have been blessed. We walk out a blessed people, a people who have tasted in the blessing given to Abraham in Jesus. We have tasted the fullness of God's mercy and love. We know who we are, why we're here, and where we're headed. And that is the greatest blessing in the world.
If it's as who is it you were quoting that said it has a strong sacramental character?
That was Edgar Brown. He's an old LCA liturgiologist.
If he's right, and this blessing has that strong sacramental character to it, this isn't just God bless you. This isn't just...
Yeah, this is not like, achoo, God bless you.
Or,
yeah.
you know, you're writing your letter and at the end you say blessings. Yeah. Something like that. This is something... Is this something reserved for the people of God?
Yeah, it is. In fact, it's kind of interesting that to note that it shares... how do I get this? Rubrically, if you look at the rubrics in the Lutheran service, this is reserved for the ordained clergy alone. They alone speak the benediction in this form, the Lord bless you. Just like they alone speak the words where Christ consecrates the bread and wine to be his body and blood. Just like they alone speak the words, the Lord be with you.
or the absolution.
Or the absolution, right. And all, but what do all of these have in common? They're all performative words. They're words where God, I mean, the point of having them reserved for the pastor is because we want to make clear, it's not some human being doing this. The one who's doing this is the one who's just functioning as God's mouth at the moment. God is having use of his vocal cords to deliver the sure and certain gift.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, and we're at part 23 of our series on the historic liturgy, talking about the benediction. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org. There's an app for that.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.
Shine upon you as we praise you.
John Rutter and the Cambridge Singers with "The Lord Bless You and Keep You," the benediction, the text of the benediction, and we're studying that during this 23rd part of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. It's Thursday afternoon, February the 28th. Before we go on to some of our listeners' very interesting questions, outside the Lutheran tradition, there are benedictions.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there sure.
So give us kind of a survey of what we might find in let's be quite honest, in the vast majority of Christendom right now.
Sure, sure. If you look at the Roman Catholic, I sort of gave that one at the beginning, you will hear, you know, the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with you, amen. The Anglicans, I believe, in the Book of Common Prayer at the end of their divine service, use something from like Philippians 4. I'm just doing this from, I looked at this afternoon, I'm see if I get this right. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit with you always. So it's like a combination, if I remember correctly, of that. I did copy out because it was so absolutely typical, the conclusion to the Chrysostom liturgy.
That would be the Eastern.
The Eastern. So, you know, God forbid they can ever say anything concisely, right? So how long does it take to give the blessing? Here we go. The priest says, "May the blessing of the Lord and his mercy come upon you through his divine grace and love always, now and forever, and to the ages of ages." The people answer, "Amen." "Glory to you, O God, our hope, glory to you. May Christ, our true God, who rose from the dead, as a good, loving, merciful God, have mercy upon us and save us through the intercessions of his most pure and holy Mother, the power of the precious and life-giving cross, the protection of the honorable bodiless powers of heaven, the supplications of the honorable, glorious prophet and forerunner John the Baptist, the holy, glorious, and praiseworthy apostles, the holy, glorious, and triumphant martyrs, our holy and God-bearing fathers, founders of the church, and the holy and righteous ancestors Joachim and Anna, the mothers of mother and father of Mary, and the saint whose memory is commemorated that day, and all the saints." And people say, "Amen." "Lord, grant long life to him who blesses and sanctifies us." The priest says, "Through the prayers of our holy fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy upon us and save us." The people answer, "Amen." The priest turns back, "May the Holy Trinity protect you all." And then he turns and says, "May the blessing and mercy of the Lord be with you. Amen." So I love as a typical example of what I always think of as the to a Western ear, the over-the-top nature of the Eastern liturgy.
I mean, good stuff, with the exception of the invocation
of the saints,
of the saints in there. It's not inappropriate stuff.
Right.
It does. The thing I like about it is it gets the whole church in there.
It does. It gives you a picture of the entire church, you know, at work, and all of the church concentrated on bringing blessing, which I think is a beautiful thing. And we do want to note that it's not technically an invocation of the saints, because those saints are not invoked. It's rather that the Lord is asked to do something on account of their intercession. But
it's got it in there, but it's not a.
It's not the type of thing that you get. If you say, you know,
it's Holy not Mary, praying
Mother
to Mary,
God, pray for us sinners, yeah. Right? That's not in that particular benediction. But I just thought it was a striking benediction by how it's almost like it doesn't want it to come to an end. It just keeps on rolling on this blessing of the people of God.
David's listening in Kansas City. Thanks for waiting on the line, David.
Yeah, no problem. Hi, Pastor Wilkin, Pastor Whedon.
Hello.
And
I get it.
Hey, just wanted to make a remark here, observation about with regard to the benediction. You know, these are the first. It's usually the first words that a newly ordained pastor get to speak. In the often in ordination services after the. The rite has been taken care of, and the blessings from the other pastors and the neighboring churches and circuits have taken place. Then more or less the last few versicles, or even just the Aaronic benediction, is done by the newly ordained pastor. So the first ones out of his mouth are blessing.
David, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Your thoughts there, Will?
Yeah, good thought that, of course, that is what the pastor is entering into, and how salutary it is for the pastors as they take up their vocation to think about this. They are there for the purpose of putting the blessing of God upon his people, to deliver to the people the goods that the Lord has and wants for them to share, and that the gift that they have to give preeminently is a gift of peace that comes from the favor of the Lord. one of the things we commented on, off the air was the different translation that appears in Lutheran worship in Divine Service 1 and 2, and then and 3, no, and 4 and 5, and then 3 having its the other words. Is it look upon us with favor, or is it lift up your countenance? Well, you know, the Hebrew there is idiomatic. Lift up your countenance really just means to what? To smile at you is really what's getting at, and to look upon you with favor is saying the Lord is looking at you with delight. Do you remember in the transfiguration, the glorious moment? This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And this happens to the people of God as they are put into that son in holy baptism. God looks at them, and he is well pleased with them. He smiles upon them. I don't know about you, but I think there's a huge comfort that comes to a Christian when he realizes God is smiling on me. He smiles over my life. That is a beautiful thing.
There's also the, and we talked very briefly about this before, the you versus the us.
Mm-hmm.
The usage of the Aaronic benediction.
In Lutheran use especially, right.
What is it? How does that go?
The rubrics historically in Lutheran liturgy indicated that if the pastor is giving the benediction, he uses the declarative you form, the Lord bless you and keep you. If a layperson is using it, then it's usually switched to the plural, the Lord bless us and keep us. Now, I mentioned that the Swedish order had the us in it originally, but the typical Lutheran liturgy throughout the rest of time, it just indicates that us is used whenever a layperson is leaving the service. Similarly, like the layperson does not say the Lord be with you before for the salutation. For prayers, it usually says, O Lord, hear my prayer, and let my cry come to you is the response. I mean, there's a recognition of the distinction that if that person has not been set by the church in place to speak authoritatively the words of God to us.
Okay, a couple questions from our listeners. This one, the first one from Alan in Illinois, who says, why does the liturgy include the Aaronic benediction instead of the Pauline benediction? That would be the one that's usually found in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians, yeah, 2 Corinthians mm-hmm. 13. Yeah, that is a really good question. That's an explicit, a beautiful benediction, of course. In our usage, that's come to be attached to Matins and Vespers, and we expect to find it there. In Eastern usage, I think that actually was the beginning of where we would say the Lord be with you at the beginning of the salutation before the part of the preface. They have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all at that point. Our usage, though, it has the form that it has because Dr. Luther, suggested the use of the Aaronic benediction, and that's the one that came to be used at that spot. No, so there's nothing wrong with using one of the other benedictions per se, but the strength of the Aaronic benediction to me is especially that anchoring you in peace and blessing. You have been blessed with God's peace.
Angela in Iowa has a question a bit on something we were just discussing. Is the benediction only for use by the pastor as liturgy, or is it accessible to us all as God's word? And I think, kind of the question of is it something that's appropriate for private devotional
use. Yeah, and for use in your home to bless your children with, you better believe it. I think it's a great thing to use for that. But again, I would use it in the plural form then, just the Lord bless us and keep us, the Lord make his face shine on us and be gracious to us, etc.
We'll save the other questions for the other side of the break, and I invite your questions or comments for this break. Is a good time to call in the last 10 minutes. We'll devote to your questions and comments. Part 23 of our series on the historic liturgy. Today we're talking about the benediction. One of the things we do want to talk about before we round all this out is sometimes when the benediction is over, the service isn't over. There's a closing hymn, and not to get too much into the hymn singing again, but what are we doing singing hymns after the Lord has had the final word? We'll answer that question also on the other side of the break. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Benediction from Divine Service 2. We're talking about the benediction in part 23 of our series on the historic liturgy with Pastor Will Whedon. He's director of worship and chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Whedon's also going to be one of the featured speakers at the first ever Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It's coming up this summer, June the 14th and the 15th. That's a Friday and a Saturday here in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Whedon's going to be making the case for classical Christian worship. He'll be there also with Dr. Rod Rose and Blatt, who'll be making the case against pietism and for Christ alone. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, making the case against postmodernism in the church. Suzanne Venker will be making the secular case against feminism. Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College, making the case against Islam, and I'll be there as well, presenting a case for confessional Christianity. The whole conference kicks off with a live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, and then the conference goes on Friday and Saturday. You can register online, issuesetc.org. The entire conference is $100 per person, and you have all sorts of details about hotels and other information you may need at issuesetc.org. Just look for the logo of the Making the Case conference coming up June the 14th and the 15th here in Collinsville, Illinois.
Looking forward to that. That's going to be a blast.
I'm looking forward to it as well. I was talking to my parents last night, and they've been wanting to do something like this for 2 years or more, actually. And finally, all the pieces came together. And when I was considering what we're actually going to be pulling off in June, I thought, you know, this is actually going to be kind of fun.
Yeah.
So the planning stages are over. Now it's time for people to start signing up and deciding to come to the conference. A couple questions from our listeners. This one comes from Dave in Michigan. If the pastor blesses the congregation with the sign of the cross during the benediction, which is generally called for in the rubrics, if I'm not mistaken, is it appropriate for the congregation to respond with the sign of the cross?
Oh, absolutely. Whenever the pastor gives the sign of the cross or makes the, blesses the people with the cross, it's always appropriate for the people to, at the same time, mark themselves with the sign of the cross. Very great practice. And we should probably just note that that is an interesting development. Originally, again, only a bishop could make the sign of the cross on the people. And at the end of this service, when a lowly priest was giving a blessing, at first, he just held up a cross toward the people, a blessing cross toward them. And then he eventually came to make the same sort of thing that the bishop did, to actually make the hand motion for the sign of the cross.
But it's appropriate for
absolutely
all, to,
appropriate.
All to cross themselves.
Yeah, for every whenever the cross is blessed upon you, it's totally appropriate to make the sign of the cross on yourself. As, you know what that's a way of saying? It's saying, that blessing is for me.
it's an amen, isn't it?
Amen. It's a signified amen.
Ryan in Green Bay, Wisconsin says, thank you for this series on liturgical worship. I'm a recovering contemporary worshiper, and these discussions have not only deepened my understanding of the divine service, but also enhanced my ability to receive the gifts of God that he gives in worship. I think that you have helped me understand that the divine service is proof that God's word does not return to him void. Thank you, and God bless.
Amen. Oh, that's just a beautiful thing to hear. If that's what people get out of this series, thanks be to God. That's what this series sought to convey. The word of God delivers. We can count on it. We had one other one that I really don't want to omit. We had a person that noted it. On Facebook, I think, or I'm not sure where, maybe it was an email, that the Aaronic benediction was prescribed in the Apostolic, or described in the Apostolic Constitutions. And yes, that's true. It was never used, though, anywhere that I'm aware of in Western liturgy, which is where our service comes from, until Luther. So when I say that it began with Luther's use, then it's a mark of Luther. I'm talking about our Western liturgy. And I'm not familiar in the East if it has much of a place either. And one other thought before we totally ran out of time. You mentioned during the break that what a blessing it is to speak this Aaronic benediction over people who are sick in the hospital.
Individually,
what a comfort to them. And I totally agree with that. It also has its place as the final blessing in our rite of commendation of the dying. When the Christian is dying, this is the church's blessing upon them as well. So it accompanies us all through our life. It's just a beautiful thing.
I don't want to throw a curveball to you, but do we know, since someone mentioned the apostolic constitutions, do we know whether or not in the synagogue service that's pre-Christian and then immediately in the Christian era, whether or not
I think it's continued to be used. Yeah, sure.
So the Aaronic benediction was a feature of the synagogue?
I believe so. Right. And of temple worship as well. I mean, do you remember when the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the temple to give the blessing? I mean, they were waiting for him to come out and say, the Lord bless you and keep you. And then, of course, he was not able to talk when he came out.
Hmm. Now, final hymns. I think the tradition I grew up with, and since it was Texas, and Texas Lutherans tend to be a bit odd and out of step.
Biting my tongue.
Yeah. Well, I grew up with, I think it was final hymn, then the benediction, service is over. And then I went off to school and discovered that the rest of Lutheranism, at least in North America, switched those two things.
Yeah.
Had a benediction, and then everyone sang a final hymn. I'm sure someone is saying, you know, God's blessed us. The service is ended. Why are we still singing?
And all the Lutheran liturgiologists have said that. It's like, it's over. Go. You know? But the people of God have voted. And I think across our churches, you will find that almost, I want to stress this, there is not a concluding hymn in the, I should take that back. There is one in Divine Service 5. There is not one in Divine Service 1, 2, 3, or 4. Okay? They are not there. And yet, almost universally, the people of God, they don't want to leave. They've got the blessing of God upon them. They just got to say thank you to him one more time. And so they sing. They sing one more to him as they go. I mentioned to you earlier that I had a good friend, Joe Velibor, who's a Slovak. He shared that the Slovak practice when he was small was that the people would literally leave the church singing. The hymns, the final hymn would have 20 stanzas, and you'd sing it all the way up the mountain. You could hear one group singing to the other group as they went up the mountain to go home, singing the praise of God, which gets at this wonderful idea that we are blessed to be a blessing. We are given God's peace to go forth into his world singing his song. Remember Isaiah 35? As the people of God are making their way home, they're singing praises to God. They come to Zion with singing. So I think that the singing is going to erupt in the church, and there's nothing we can do to stop it, and that's a good thing.
You mentioned that just out of kind of pastoral advice, that this final hymn that accompanies the benediction should have a certain character to it. There's nothing wrong with the Slovaks do, but in our usage here, what would you suggest?
My suggestion is that the last hymn should tend to be short, and it should tend to be doxological. We've just the Blessed Trinity has just spoken to us with the blessing, put his blessing upon us, put his name upon us with that. I didn't make that explicit, but I should, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord bless you, the Lord. I mean, there are three mentions there. So definitely thinking of this as something from the Blessed Trinity, how fitting then, if you're going to have a hymn after that, to sing a hymn of praise back to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Is it ever really ended?
No.
I mean, we're going to go on in our series. We're going to do some wrap-up next time. But is the divine service ever once begun with the very first Christians gathering in the name of the triune God with Christ's blessing? Is it ever over?
Yeah, we heard this when we said that it is indeed meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God that fills all time and all space. That's what the church is headed for, what we already get to participate in the divine service, and it's always pushing out into our lives so that our lives become thanksgiving and praise as well under the blessing of God.
Next time, we're going to be concluding our series and having Pastor Whedon respond to any of your questions or your comments about the historical liturgy, kind of wrapping everything up there. But of course, we'll also continue with him studying other aspects of the liturgy as well. Ryan in Green Bay, if you would send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the CD Evening and Morning. Thanks to everybody for all their questions for Pastor Will Whedon. Pastor Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Will, thank you very much for coming in.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., our Pastor's Roundtable assembles. We'll have Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor George Borghardt together. We'll be talking about Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 28, Jesus and Beelzebub. Also, Jesus warns about the return of an unclean spirit, and we'll talk about what true blessedness is, all there in Luke chapter 11, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. It never does end. And in fact, what do we await with all these things fully consummated in Christ's return and the resurrection? The new heaven and the new earth is just benediction. That's all it is. If you stop and think about it, there are things about the church's worship here on this side of the resurrection that will not survive into the resurrection era. We will no longer be confessing our sins, but all of eternity will be absolution. One eternal absolution from the mouth of Christ himself. We will no longer be seeking his help and his protection in a world where we are beset by death and sin. We won't be praying those kind of prayers anymore because they won't be necessary. But all of eternity will be one long answer to that prayer that the church has prayed from the very beginning. We will be sitting down at table with Christ, and we will be receiving, not only by faith but in sight, the very thing that the Eucharist gives us now, true communion in the body and blood of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And all of eternity will be one long dismissal, one from which we never leave. And in the same way, we will be assured finally and completely in the resurrection of God's favor and blessing and protection. And all of eternity is one long benediction. It's not just that we have what it gives today in part. We have what it gives today in its fullness in Jesus Christ. And when that day dawns, when all flesh are raised and we are with Christ for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth, it is benediction, benediction, benediction. I'm Todd Wilkin, More Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri, Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.